Hannah. Church, this morning we'll be beginning Genesis chapter 8. Well, if you would turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. Now, as I looked at this verse again, as look at it and study it and ponder it, is the question always arises when I know that I'm preaching a passage, what is in this to give to the people? What is in this to give to the people? And one thing that came to mind as I studied this is we all know that life is hard. Am I right? It's difficult. It's tough. But it is tough for every person. But for the Christian, there's a little more toughness to it, and we will see that. But the hardships of a Christian life, now when we ponder about this, as a Christian, they have hardship, or we have hardship in their life because of sin. We see this spoken about within the Scriptures. We see Paul talk about the battle that is between his flesh and his spirit, and he says his spirit does what he wants to do something in his spirit, but his flesh does what it wants to want. And we see a battle within Paul that is still within every Christian today. Anybody who's saved, is they desire to do the things that they should, but yet the flesh always seems to pull in an opposite direction. Then we see a hardship of sin, even spoken of Christ. Not that Christ was a sinner, that's not what I'm applying, but we see a hardship that comes upon the Christian that Christ speaks about. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, is Christ says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you." We see another hardship of sin come upon the person who is in Christ, because they are in Christ. And because they are in Christ, is the world hates them, as we do know that the unconverted, that the one who are outside of Christ, the world, is that they do not like holiness and righteousness, as they prefer their own selves. And then the Christian, they share the hardships of life that everybody on this planet shares. The hardship of life that comes with sickness, the hardships that come with death, and the hardship that even comes with uncertainty. Even though the Christian belongs to the sovereign creator of the world and has been reconciled to the sovereign of the world through Christ, is we don't know everything that is to come. And it is hardship. As I pondered upon this passage, and you'll see why I'm going this direction here in a second, is I was thankful that we have come to this passage. You see, there are many who profess Christ, but there are many who believe that Christ is only something or someone or an idea to be snatched to so that they may gain worldly wealth, worldly fame, or some type of worldly prestige. We see it greatly in American churches. We see it greatly within things such as the prosperity gospel that is proclaimed by heretics such as Joel Osteen and Beth Moore, where they say, "You do this and God will do this." We see it in the name it and claim it movement that is under the tent, the false tent of American Christianity, where you see heretics such as Kenneth Copeland proclaiming their message, where if you want something, you just name it in the name of Jesus and it will be given to you. We also see it, however, unfortunately, even more what seem to be conservative churches. We see it in conservative churches as preachers and men will stand behind pulpits and they'll tell people, "Well, you cannot outgive God." And they tell people this in hoping that they will give their money to complete some program, whether it's a building program or something they want to do within the church. But see, people listen to this and they begin to give their money believing that if they give their money, God will give them back even more. It's not the truth of Scripture. You see, often these who listen to these men who proclaim these messages, the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it, or you can't outgive God, is they fall into it and they only end up disappointed because it never comes to fruition. You see, what I want us to see, or what I want to begin on this morning, is the understanding is that Christ is not something to be grasped so that worldly wealth, worldly fame, or worldly prestige is had. Christ is not something to be grasped for an easy life. You see, when we look at Scriptures and we see what Christians, those who follow Christ, are promised, they are not, we, beloved, we are not promised earthly wealth. We're not promised earthly fame. We're not promised prestige on this side of eternity. In fact, what we see that we are promised in Scripture is suffering. What we see when we look at Scripture and what a Christian is promised in Scripture is that their needs are met. What we see the Christian is promised in Scripture is eternal grace. But yet he's also promised, or she is also promised, perseverance. So when we see, when we look at Genesis, is we see that there are pictures of all types of things. Remember is that we have seen, looking at Genesis, is that we have seen a picture of God's judgment on an unrepentant people. We have looked at Genesis and we have seen a picture or an example of God's grace on His fallen creation. We have looked at Genesis and we have seen a picture of what biblical salvation is. It is not had by the repetition of a prayer or passing through baptismal waters. But we see that biblical salvation is by God's grace alone. And with this, as we have seen also a picture not only of biblical salvation, but of biblical faith and the obedience that comes from that grace once God has shown His grace. But this morning, as we begin Genesis chapter 8, what we see, we'll do one of two things. When we look at this, the first thing that it will do is for those who are in Christ, those who are truly reconciled to the Father through Christ, is it will give them rest. It will give them rest in the passages that we see this morning. However, for those who are not in Christ, you will become very angry at me of what I will say or what I will show you out of this passage this morning. And it should cause great fear. But this morning, what we should see will cause rest for the one who is in Christ, and it should cause fear, but will bring anger to the one who is not. But thinking about if I were to call to your remembrance, what we see is that the Lord, however, the Lord of Scripture, the one true God, is that He will carry out His promises. Last week we saw the promise of water fulfilled. Last week we saw the promise of destruction come to fruition. Yet last week we also saw the promise of deliverance being fulfilled. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 8 verses 1 through 5. Here Moses writes concerning this, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused the wind to pass over the earth and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. The water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible." Let's pray. Lord, I come to you once again this morning. And once again, I thank you for all of the graces that you have shown your people throughout the week. Father, this morning I ask that you would be with us as we worship you by the intake of your word. Lord, I ask for your grace this morning. And Father, that you show grace to us by the illumination of your word. Father, I also ask that you show grace to me as I preach this message. And Lord, I ask that everything that I say would be honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, I ask that you would use this text and the text that we will be using this morning to work according to your will. Father, if there's one who is not in you, who does not belong to you, Lord, as I ask that you would open their eyes to come to that realization and see their need for Christ, and that you would draw them to you for salvation. Lord, I ask that you would use the text this morning, Lord, to edify your people, that you would use it to grow us in the knowledge of the grace that you have shown us. And Father, let us to see the rest that is in it for those who are in you. And Father, I thank you so much for the salvation that you have given me. In your name I pray. Amen. So looking at this, I want to draw your attention to verse 1. Verse 1, if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, did you see that there's a word that should pop out to you just like a neon sign as the verse begins if you have the NASB? And that word is "but." You see in chapter 7, what we have seen is the destruction of the unrighteous, not by Satan, but by God. And then we come to this first word in verse 1, that is "but." You see, we come from the destruction and God, or the Scriptures they flip from looking at the destruction of unrepentant men to Noah, the one who had found favor in the eyes of the Lord, to the one who has faith, to the one who has shown us what obedience looks like in those who are saved. But we come and we see something. We see, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him on the ark. Now, when we stop there, short of the end of verse 1, is what we see something, is we see that God remembered Noah. Now, beloved, when we look at verse 1 here, is there something we must understand, or I want you to understand? Even though the scripture says God remembered Noah, is when Moses penned this, he did not intend us to understand it as though at some point God had forgotten Noah. As if God had left Noah up on this ark with these animals and his wife and his daughter-in-laws and his sons, and now all of a sudden he remembered him. That is not what is intended by this passage. God had never forgotten Noah. He had always knew exactly where Noah was at. Remember, it is God's by God's grace that the ark stayed afloat. That Noah and the animals were kept their very life. As it is God who sustains even our lives today. But we see the turn of Moses from wrath to grace is what the but shows us. From death or from destruction to deliverance. But you see, beloved, when we look at something here this morning, is what we see is that God will never forget His people. God will never forget His people. And beloved, this is something that is of rejoicing. You see, it is because God will never forget His people that the saints will persevere to the end. You see, not for a time did God, not for an iota of a moment of time did God forget Noah and his family who were upon the ark. And the same is true for God's people today. There is not an iota of time that God will forget His people. You see, there we see Noah here in this ark. He has been in here for about 150 days when we come to this point. And I believe that Noah, it is very possible that Noah may have been wondering, when is this going to come to an end? Has God forgot me? May have been even something, a question that popped into his mind. I cannot say that for certain. Scripture does not lay it. But beloved, what we see, Christian, what we see here is that no matter the hardship you're going through in life, God has not forgotten you. You're His. God does not forget His people. And we see this not only here. You say, well, Michael, you're pointing me to a picture. Where is the scripture that points to this? Show it to me in the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. Then I draw your attention to the 94th Psalm, verse 14. For the Lord will not abandon His people, the psalmist writes, nor will He forsake His inheritance. We see this over and over again in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name, and having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. Again, in the 49th chapter of Isaiah, verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child, and have you no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you, says the Lord. So, beloved, find rest in knowing that no matter what you face on this side of eternity, is that God has not forgotten you. You see, I believe in what I have seen, and I know that I have not been up on this planet the time that some of you have. But what I have seen is that even through the hardships in my life, is that God is using those to draw me closer to Him. In greater reliance upon Him, it is in those hardships that my personal faith is grown. As I see God carry me, not me, under my own power making them through. But as God, the Lord, carries me through them, as my faith is grown. You see, thinking about this, is I cannot help. Let me back up for a second. But think, the rejoicing this brings even to myself. Or to me. You see, no matter what we face in life, Christians will face sickness, death, uncertainty, where we don't know what's going to happen. But beloved, when we look at these passages that I have mentioned, what we see is that there is rejoicing. There should be rejoicing within the Christian, because saint, know that your God and your Lord does not forget. The rough times we may face, as we find that the Lord will use them to draw His people to Him. But coming to this morning is that I must make a stop here. I must make a stop. Because you see, if there are any who are not in Christ who are listening to this sermon, then the greatest majority of the sermon, as I finish it this morning, and I want you to know, it is not for you. It is not for you if you are not in Christ. You say, then what am I doing here? I will give you a part of the sermon that is for you. Are you saying, you may say, well, Michael, are you saying that the Lord will forget me? No, beloved, no, friend, He will not forget you either. You see, it is only those who the rest of this sermon applies to is for those who are in Christ. The ones who have heard the biblical gospel, the gospel of grace that is laid out within our scriptures, and that they have heard of the depravity that is even within them own their own selves. They have heard that even with their depravity is that the Father sent the Son, His only begotten Son, to this earth. And it's upon the tree that His Son died for those who He would save, and He rose again. It is those who have heard of the grace of Christ and have grasped to Christ alone that this message is for. You say, well, Michael, that is not me. I am not one who is grasping to Christ. I have Christ in one hand and works in another one, or I'm just relying all upon my works. I believe myself saved because I have done something. And I do not fit within what you have just said. Well then, friend, just know that He will not forget you. You say, well, what do you mean He will not forget you? He did not forget those who were in Genesis chapter 7. If you continue in this life on this side of eternity, on this earth, out of Christ, as He will not remember you in His grace as we see Him doing with Noah, but He will remember you in His wrath as we see those in chapter 7. But see, God remembered Noah is what we see, beloved Christian. As we see, God remembered Noah in His grace. It is in His grace that God remembers Noah. You say, well, how is that? It is God's hand. We can, when we look at this, is we can only see the Lord's hand continuing to sustain Noah. And then also that is which is on the ark. You say, well, how is that? Well, the Lord continually met their needs. On the boat, the Lord continually met the needs of Noah and his family. It's by His grace, by God's grace, that Noah and his family, all that were on the ark, were sustained. It's by the grace of God that all were provided for who were on the ark. And we see the promise that God will provide for the needs of His people. The needs of His people, we see this in Philippians 4:19 as the Apostle Paul writes, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." You see, beloved, what the Christian is promised on this side of eternity, it is not to be free from suffering. We all will suffer, and the suffering is a result of the sin that we saw in the early parts of Genesis that still continues today. You're suffering, it's because of sin. This world is ridden with sin. What the Christian is promised is that his needs will be met. That's what he's promised. You say, well, what else is here? Verses 2 through 4 as we get to it, or at the end of verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 and then show you where I'll start. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And we see that box word. God caused a wind to pass over the earth and the water subsided. Going down to verse 4. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the 17th month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Now when we look at this, as we see something else. We begin with God remembering Noah. The transition from destruction to deliverance with the boat. And here what we see something is, I believe we see another picture of the Christian. And that is what I have in my notes here is those who God saves, He completes their salvation. Is that it is He who completes their salvation. You see, Noah's deliverance was not finished while he was upon the ark. That was yet to come. But we see that Noah's deliverance was not by any of his work still. As we still see, it is the work of God that completes Noah's deliverance. We see it in verse 1, the last part of verse 1. God is the cause of something. It is God who caused a wind to pass. But not only did God cause a wind to pass over the earth, but He is also the cause of the water subsiding from the earth. You see, blood, when I looked at this and I pondered upon this, is I believe that we see here Noah's deliverance and as an example of salvation from the coming wrath. You know that I believe we see that. I have told you that before. But here Noah's salvation continues. And you say, well, how is it that Noah's salvation continues? Well, we must understand what exactly salvation is. You see, oftentimes when I speak of salvation is we think that salvation only includes the justification of the saint in Christ. But that is not all that entails salvation. If you remember a few months ago on a Wednesday night, as we talked about three parts of salvation, that is the justification of the saint. This part being the first part. The second part is the sanctification of the saint. And the third part is the glorification of the saint. And beloved, we look at Scripture and God is the one who is responsible, who is the cause of all three parts of the salvation of men even today, not just of Noah. You see, we can look at Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30, and we see this, that it is God who is the cause of salvation, not only of Noah, but of even men today. If you are saved today, it is because of God showing His grace to you. Romans 8, 29 through 30, the Apostle Paul writes, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." Box word. "So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, and these whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified." What we find here is Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving us the golden chain of salvation. Of what has happened in those who are truly converted. And we see that it relies not upon the works of men. When we look at this passage, we see who is the one who is doing the acting, and that is found in the He. Who is the He in Romans chapter 8? It is not the men that Paul writes of. It is not Paul himself, but the He is no other than the sovereign God of Scripture. And we see that it is He who foreknew, it is He who predestined, it is He who called, it is He who justified, and it is He who glorified. Beloved, salvation is all of the work of God, just as Noah's deliverance from the flood is all of the work of God. Noah did not open the window and blow his breath hard and cause the waters to subside. It was God who caused the wind. It was God who caused the waters to recede. But the three parts of the salvation, you see, not only has God justified a people through Christ. Beloved, it's all about Christ. Know that. It is all about Christ when we look at our own salvation. It is about Christ and His work. It is not about you and I. But not only has the Father justified a people through Christ, but we see also in Scripture that He sanctifies a people through Christ. You see, and I believe the picture we see here is a continuing deliverance of Noah is the continuing part of the Christian salvation today. God continues to work in the Christian's life even today, conforming them to the image of His Son, just as we find in Romans chapter 8. We see this in Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Is we read, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, looking at this, as we see that Scripture give a test of who doing the sanctification within the believer. It's not the believer, but it is the Lord who has saved them, who sanctifies the believer. And then when we come to the high priestly prayer in the 17th chapter of John, that Christ is the one who is praying. Verse 17, Christ says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." Beloved, Christ asks only one. He does not pray to the Father and says, "Father, let them sanctify themselves." Oh no. He says, "Father, sanctify them. You, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." But why would He sanctify a Christian? Why would He sanctify? Continue on with this. Well, we have already read it in the 8th chapter of Romans. Verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined." Two, we see the reason why, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what sanctification is. It is the forming of the believer into the image of the Son. The holiness and the righteousness that is found in the Son. This is what sanctification is, as the believer, as the Lord conforms the believer to the image of His Son. You may say, well, Michael, does that mean I will not sin on this side of eternity? Oh, no. This sanctification is an ongoing process that will not be completed until we enter into the other side of eternity, beloved. But thinking about the sanctification of a believer is vital. So, but why is it vital, Michael, that sanctification of a believer? Well, if you profess to be in Christ, to know Christ, sanctification should be working within us. You see, and the believer rejoices in their sanctification, even though it is hard at times because it is going against their flesh. See, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "But we should always give thanks to you, or thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." As I look at this, I believe that a marker for the Christian, a marker for a person to discern themselves whether or not they are truly in Christ or just a professor of Christ, is sanctification. This, do we look at ourselves and we see the sanctifying work of God happening within us? You see, the sanctifying work that is coming to where we desire to be like Christ should be present in every Christian. It is a proof of true salvation. You see, true believers rejoice in the sanctifying work of God, no matter how painful it may be to them, because they know, they understand that the sanctification that is working within them is a proof of their salvation. They rejoice in sanctification because they know that this working in themselves by the Lord is conforming them to Christ. They believe and they rejoice in the sanctification because they know that this working within them of God is that it actually brings honor and glorifies to the one who has saved them. And beloved, as I pondered about this, is do you see the sanctification, if you profess to be in Christ, do you see the sanctification happening within you? You see, there are many today who profess to be in Christ, but they are not in Christ. They have no desires to be sanctified, to be like Christ. All they desire is to escape hell. But beloved, what they will find themselves is they will land smack dab in the middle of hell, as they will be one numbered among the many that we find in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. You see, if we look at ourselves, and we profess to be in Christ, and we do not rejoice over the sanctification that is coming because we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, is we can come to one conclusion. If there is no sanctification, there is no salvation. You see, the Christian who has truly been shown the grace of God, who is growing in their understanding of the grace that God has shown them, is there will be a desire to be free from sin. There will be a desire to be free from sin. And the truth of the matter is Christian, as you can attest with me, is that there is one part of you that desires to be free from sin, yet the other part of you loves sin. But you see, the Christian desires to be free from sin, the one who is growing in the knowledge of the grace of Christ, because they understand it is that sin that nailed their Savior to that tree. See, so often I believe that we want to look back at the Jews that we read of in the New Testament, or even the Romans, and place blame on them for nailing the Christ to the cross. But Christian, know this. If you are in Christ and you are truly in Christ, know this, is that you and I are just as guilty of nailing the Christ to the cross as the ones who physically did it with their own hands. Because Christian, remember, it is our sin whom Christ took as He hung upon the tree. It is our sin that He took the punishment for. So He hung upon that tree and He took the wrath of the Father in our place. So as we understand this, there should be a desire to be as the one who has saved us desires us to be, even though there is a great battle that wages within us. Then we come next and we see another deal here. In Genesis chapter 8, I have read through verse 4. But I'm going to start back on verse 4. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. We'll read 5:2. The water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Now, when we look at this passage, so far we have seen that God does not forget. He will not forget His people. He will not forget anyone. He will remember His people in His grace, and He will remember the unrepentant in His wrath. We have seen not only will He remember people, but we have seen that for His people is that He will complete their deliverance. He will not let any part fall, but He will deliver you, Christian, just as He's promised. But in verse 4, we see something else. The ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, when we think about this, is we often picture an ark floating through, well, most people picture it on floating through waters as such as what you would see on the beaches of Florida. No, they weren't like that. But we picture the ark float through water, and at some point the water gets low enough and it hangs up. By chance, this is where the ark landed. But beloved, what I want you to understand something is that the ark resting upon the mountains of Ararat, which were once last week over 20 foot underwater, it's not by chance that the ark landed here. If God is sovereign, there is no such thing as chance. It was not by luck that the ark landed here. If God is sovereign, there's no such thing as luck. It was not by chance, it was not by luck, but the ark rests here up on top of these mountains by the providence of the Lord. By the providence of God, He placed Noah, his family, the animals, the ark on the mountains of Ararat. And dear friend, looking at this is know something. Is that there is nothing that is outside the control of the Lord. Not the placing of the ark, nor the placing of His people. You see, the placing of the ark, this is where the Lord desired Noah to be. Exactly to the place where God desired Noah and his family and the animals to land is exactly where the ark landed. This is where the Lord desired Noah and his family to serve Him, to begin serving Him. This is where the Lord desired Noah and his family to fulfill the purpose of repopulating the earth. This is where the Lord desired Noah and his family to worship Him. It's where the ark landed, where they came from out of the ark. You see, these are the things that we see Noah doing, or we will see him doing as we continue on through chapter 8 and 9 and so forth of Genesis. And beloved, when we look at this, is we should know, those who are in Christ know that God still places His people today. I believe that with all of my heart. Everything about me believes that God still places His people today exactly where He wants them. Not where He needs them, because remember, the city of God, God needs nothing outside of Himself. But I believe we can, or I'll back this point up with 1 Corinthians 12:18. Paul writes, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired." Now the body that Christ, or that Paul is writing of here, is the church. The members are the Christians who make up the church. And we see here, oftentimes we want to contain this to the local church. But I believe here is we can take this and see that God places the members of the body of the church, each one of them, just as He desired. Just as He desired. You see, there are many Christians who are not happy with where God has placed them. They have not learned to be content with where God has placed them. But Christian, if you find yourself here in Bloomer, Arkansas, at Bloomer Baptist Church, know that God has placed you here. He has placed His people in the church. Not only has He placed His people in the church, but He has placed His people in the world just as He desires. But when we ponder upon this, is one question I must ask is, professing Christian, as we have seen that God will not forget His people. This morning, we have seen that God will complete all parts of the salvation of His people. We have seen the sanctification that should be present. And we see here this morning that God will place His people exactly where He wants them, just as He placed the ark upon the mountain. But the question is how are you serving Him where God has placed you? You say, well, this is where the pastor asked for money. That's not what I'm doing. I'm asking you, how do you serve God how do you serve God where He has placed you? You see, you profess Him, but does your life show it? See, is it with each waking day that you desire to serve the one who has saved you by His grace? Is it with each waking day that you desire to grow closer and to know in greater depth the one who has saved you by His grace? And if you say, no, Michael, I don't, well then, beloved friend, let me ask you the question. Do you not see the grace that was shown to Noah? If you are saved, it is the same grace that was shown to you and to I. You see, if we claim to see the grace, but we do not desire to know the Christ or to serve the Lord, we don't know the grace. See, if you know the grace, but yet there is no desire, there is only a knowledge, there is not an application of the grace. You see, we must be sure to test ourselves that there is not only knowledge of the grace that is in Christ. But looking at the example of Noah, as we see, the Christian life is not promised to be easy. It never has. Noah is the first place in Scripture that I know of that we see a picture of the Christian life that is carried out. A sinner who is shown grace by God and who is delivered by God. That is the picture of the Christian life. As a Christian is the one who is a sinner. I believe Romans tells us that there is none who are good. No, not one. That is all of us. But yet God shows His grace to a sinner. And by God's power, that sinner is delivered. You see, when we look at it, is we see what the Lord will do for the Christian here. He will not forget the one, His people. He will meet the needs of His people. He will complete the salvation of His people. And He will place His people. And He does this all for His own honor and glory. But the big question is, as I ponder upon this, is how will the Lord remember you? How will the Lord remember you? We see that He remembers Noah in His grace. And the question is will it be that He remembers you in His grace just as He has done Noah? Or is it that He will remember you in the wrath with the rest of mankind as He has done that we find in Genesis 7? You see, beloved, if you find yourself outside of Christ, then again I beg of you, once again for another week, I beg of you to repent and believe in Christ. Repent and believe in Christ, for there is no salvation in any other but in the Christ of Scripture. You see, it is He who is the Son of God, who was sent here by the Father, born of a Virgin Mary, perfect for 33 years, no sin in and of Himself, who went to that tree. Remember, let me remind you once again, it is upon that tree that the Father laid the sins of the people whom Christ would save upon Him. And with the sins of the people laid upon His shoulders, as the Father crushed Him. And we see this happening in the cries of Christ from the cross. And we see after it was done, after the Father had poured out the cup of judgment for His people upon Christ, as we see Christ cry out with the final cry, "It is finished." As John says that He gave up His ghost. But you see, that is not all of the gospel. Because that is not in there. Because we read in Scripture that not only did this Christ hang up on the tree and take the wrath that was destined for His people, but He also went to a tomb and He defeated death. Death could not even hold Him. And on the third day of being in the tomb is that Christ physically arose again. And after spending some time here upon the earth with His disciples, Scripture tells us that He ascended, but yet it does not end there either. Is what we see is that Christ, according to Scripture, is returning. And beloved, when He returns, He will not return as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, even though that is what he is. But when he returns, he will be returning as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the just judge of all of mankind. But how will you be remembered? See, beloved, you find yourself outside of Christ. Then repent of your sin and place your faith in him alone, in the person and in the work of Christ. But beloved, if you find yourself this morning knowing that you are truly in Christ, is rest in these promises that we see in Scripture. God does not forget. He will complete. He will provide for your needs. But the question that I want you to ask yourself this morning and to ponder on for the week is, how are you serving him? Knowing the graces that he has shown us, how are we serving him? Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning, and Lord, I thank you so much for Genesis. It is the foundation of the faith. And Father, I ask that we would part here with this passage upon our minds. Lord, I ask that your people would take rest in knowing that you will never forget any one of them. I ask that they would take rest knowing that you will provide for the needs of us, that, Lord, you will finish what you have started in us. Lord, I ask, too, also, is that if there is one who may hear this sermon or who has heard it that is not in you, is that you would awaken them and that you would draw them to you for salvation in Christ. Father, I thank you for each person you have brought here this morning. I ask that you would guide us, Lord, as we part ways in a few minutes. Father, I ask that you be with our church, that you would grow us together in the knowledge of the grace that you have shown us in Christ. Father, I ask that you would guide us in all things that we do, and that you would be glorified, Father. In your name I ask all of these things. Amen.